don't remember there being an organ part on that. No, I'm just kidding. I'm sure. That was good. I might have to add that to it. This morning, actually, I was working on a different sermon for today than what I'm going to do, but kept coming back to this scripture, which I don't think any of y'all were at the campground a couple weeks ago, so you haven't heard this before unless you got on the website. But this was scripture that I used a couple weeks ago at the campground, and especially with the events of this past week and running around all over the place, and you know, it was kind of a surreal feeling going to presiding over a funeral for my first boss, and then coming back the next day to do a wedding for a guy who was actually my first boss in the Air Force. So, kind of ran the whole gauntlet of events this past week. But you know, it's been about a month ago at the campground. I preached on spiritual warfare and the battle that we're all engaged in, and the weapons that God has given us to use in defense and also attack against Satan. And preached on that, and then the last time I was at the campground, I preached on this passage that we're going to look at today, because as I got to thinking about it, you know, not only do the children of God have weapons that they can use against Satan, but Satan also has tools and weapons that he uses against us. And I think, in my opinion, one of the strongest and probably most dangerous weapons that Satan uses against the child of God is the weapon of worry. You might say, well, no, I think it's temptation, I think it's this, I think it's that, but all those other things, temptation, God has already, he's already given us the victory over temptation, we just have to claim it. He's already given us victory over worry, but so many times, we as Christians get burdened down with our worries. We get so overwhelmed and caught up with the things that are going on that we just lose hope. Came across a story when I was preparing this sermon and talked about a woman that for several years had been having trouble getting to sleep at night because she feared burglars. And one night her husband heard a noise downstairs in the house, so he went downstairs to investigate. And when he got there, he did find a burglar that, in fact, had broken in. And he said to the man, he said, "Good evening. I'm pleased to see you." He said, "Come upstairs and meet my wife because she's been waiting 10 years to meet you." Many times that's the case. We get so worried about what might happen that it just burdens us down and we lose the joy that God has promised to give each and every one of us. If you take your Bibles and turn to the book of Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, we'll start in verse 6. It says this, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Let's go to the Lord one more time in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful morning that you've given us, Father, with the cool and refreshing air outside. And thank you for this warm place that you've given us, Father, to come and together to worship and to sing praises to you, to share our needs, and now in the next few minutes to look into your word for the message that you would have for us for this time. I pray that the words that I say would be yours and not my own. We thank you, Father, for what you've done and what you're going to do, and we pray in Jesus' name. Like I said, I think, because I've seen it time and time again, I've seen time and time again good people, Christian people, that get so burdened down with worry that they lose all hope, they lose all joy. I'm sure if we were to, and I'm not going to, but I'm sure if we were to ask you to raise your hands, if you would be considered this morning what some might call worry wart. I know I've had friends, I've had family members that, like I said, they worry about what's going to happen tomorrow before they've even lived today. When you study it out, you'll see that over 100 different diseases have been directly related to worry. I know before I joined the Air Force, I was actually a trainer for a pharmacy and trained pharmacy technicians and was a pharmacy technician myself. And when you look at the different drugs that are dispensed, other than antibiotics and things like that, as far as regular medication that people take on a daily basis, one of the number one medications that we would see going out every single day were antidepressants, anti-anxiety medications, because Satan has so many people burdened down, so many people attacked with worry. One elderly lady once said, "I always feel bad when I feel good, for I know that I'll feel bad after a while." And it's kind of humorous, but it's a tragic outlook that sadly so many of us have. And when you get right down to it, although the calendar says that there are 7 days in a week, there are really only three. Two of them should never even cross our minds. One of them was yesterday, which doesn't do you any good to worry about yesterday because you can't change anything that happened yesterday. The other is tomorrow, and it doesn't really do you any good to worry about tomorrow because you have no control over what's going to happen tomorrow. But today is the only day that you have to worry about, and that's the only day that through God's and with God's help you can get through and face any challenge that comes into your life. I've preached on the storms of life that come up here before. And sure, when you look around, when you turn on the news, it can be so easy to get burdened down. I know, me personally, just to be really open and honest with you, I know this is something that I've been struggling with the last few months. For those of you who don't know, essentially since March, when I left active duty in the Air Force, I've basically been unemployed. And for me, that's been something to worry about because ever since I took that first job when I was 14 years old, and then even before that, I was cutting grass and other little things, I've always had a job. I've always had something. And so that's been something to worry about, something that Satan has used a few times. When I get up in the morning, he says, "Well, you know, what's the use of even getting out of bed this morning because you're basically worthless." And so many times, time and time again, these things will come up into our lives, and Satan will use them to rob us of the joy that God has promised to give us. In the next couple of minutes, I want to look at this passage a little further. And first of all, I want to talk about a word about the problems. First of all, we see that we are given a caution to observe. Nowhere else does the Bible ever attempt to downplay the existence of problems. In fact, it tells us quite plainly, as I've mentioned time and time again here before, that problems are going to come into your life. Whoever told you that once you become a Christian, those problems are all going to go away, it's all going to be smooth sailing, told you a lie. Because as soon as you say yes to Christ, Satan puts you right in the middle of his crosshairs and says, "I'm going to get this person to turn around and reject the Christ that they just accepted." Of course, I don't need to stand up here and tell you that troubles and trials are real. We've heard some prayer requests this morning, some needs. Perhaps there's something in your own life today that no one even knows about. So I don't need to tell you about the problems. I don't need to tell you about the troubles. But we're not only are we given a caution, but we're also given a command. When it comes to worrying over the problems we face in life, God has one word for it. Simply don't. Don't worry about it. The phrase, when you look at this passage, "be careful for nothing," when you look at the original language and the original text, you'll see that it literally means do not worry about anything. As clearly as can be stated today, can't get much clearer and plainer than that. Don't worry about anything. In fact, if you look into it a little further, you'll see that worry is actually a sin. Because when you worry, you're actually saying, "God, you know, you told me you're going to get me through this. You said, 'Lo, I'm with you always. I'm even going to be with you until the end of the world.' But you know, I just don't quite believe it." It kind of shows a lack of faith. And when you look up the word worry in the dictionary, you'll see that it's a word that refers to a troubled state of mind resulting from concern about current or potential difficulties. And when you actually look at the original word, it comes from an old English word that means to strangle. And when you look at worry, that's literally exactly what it does to us. It strangles the life right out of you because it builds up inside, and it can get so bad that you start getting, like I said, those hundreds of diseases that come about, the ulcers, the acid reflux, and all these things, and it can literally strangle the life right out of you. One once said that worry is the interest paid on trouble before it falls due, or it's the interest we pay on tomorrow's troubles. Worry pulls tomorrow's clouds over today's sunshine, and it gives a small thing a big shadow. And I said that worrying is a sin. I already kind of alluded to this, but the reason that it is a sin is because it displays a lack of faith in the reality of God and in His ability to meet your needs. Worry actually simply says that, God, you're a liar, because you said that you were going to protect me and keep me through all these things that are going to come up in my life, but I don't actually believe that you're going to do it. It doubts His ability, and it honestly says, God, you're not real to me. Romans 14 says that for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So that worry, that lack of faith, is actually a sin in God's eyes. And it's something that Satan uses to try to get you to stumble and trip you up. Why should Christians not worry? There are several good reasons. God knows what you have faced, what you are facing currently, and what you're going to face. I'm reminded of that old beautiful song that says, I don't know about tomorrow, but I know who holds my hand. That's the attitude that each and every one of us should have when we go about our lives. No matter how much you worry about something, you're not going to change it simply by worrying about it. But we know who holds our hand. We know who's walking right beside us. Not only does He know about our trials, He actually cares about what you face in life. And as I've already said several times this morning, He's already promised to take care of you through it. When I was a kid, my mom used to write poetry, because of that, she had a lot of books with poetry in them and a lot of little plaques and things. And one of her favorite poems that quickly became one of mine the older I got was Footprints on the Sands of Time. And it talks about a man who had a dream that he was walking along a beach and he saw two sets of footprints when he looked behind him, his and the Lord's, because the Lord was walking right beside him. And yet, when he got through those places on the shore that were rocky, that were hard to get through, he only saw one set of footprints, and he cried out to the Lord, and he said, why did you leave me when I left you, when I needed you the most? And the Lord told him, he said, I never left you. I picked you up and I carried you through those hard times. That's exactly what God has promised to do. There's no need to worry about it, because He's right there with us, walking right beside us. I've talked a little bit about the problem. I want to talk now about prayer. You might say this morning, well, if I can't worry about it, because some people I have found, if they don't have something to worry about, they don't know what to do. They're miserable because that's what they go through every single day of their life. They worry about every little thing that comes along. What can we do? This morning, I want to tell you that instead of worrying, we can pray. First of all, the act of prayer. Instead of worrying, the child of God is counseled to pray. In the passage that we read this morning, when Paul talks about praying, he uses three words in this verse. He talks about prayer, supplication, and requests. I want to look at each of those three words. First of all, prayer. We all know what prayer is. It's the general word for coming into the presence of the Lord. It carries the idea of our acknowledging God for who He is, and it speaks of adoration, worship, and devotion. It's the picture, if you want to look at it this way, of a weak child that can't even stand on their own, crawling to their parent to tell them about their problems and their needs. It's a picture of seeing Him for who He really is, and prayer is the believer leaving the cares of the world behind to simply get lost in the presence of God. When we get our eyes off our troubles and can focus them on the face of our Heavenly Father, then as He grows larger in our hearts, our problems and our worries grow smaller and smaller in our minds. When troubles come up in your life, one of the greatest sources of strength that you possess is your ability to come to God in prayer. You know, we don't have to go through someone else to pray for us. We don't have to go to a priest. We don't have to go to a man to pray for us. When you look at the Israelites and the tabernacle and the temple, even up until Jesus' time, you'll see that the temple was divided into two sections. The Holy of Holies and the Holy Place. And no one could go into the Holy of Holies, and because that was where literally the presence of God was abiding. And once a year, the high priest would come together and he would get ready to go into this place to make a sacrifice and to atone for the sins of all the people. I always thought it was interesting that the high priest, they would tie a rope around his waist and they would put bells around his ankles and they would listen outside the tent, outside the temple. They would listen for those bells. And when those bells would stop ringing, they would know that that high priest had something in his life that wasn't right. And as soon as he crossed that threshold and went through that veil into the presence of God, he was struck dead. And so they'd use that rope to pull him right back out, and they'd get somebody else and send him in. But something amazing happened on the day that Christ died on Calvary. Many amazing things happened, but one amazing thing that you might overlook because you might not understand it is the veil of that temple was torn in two. That was a great feat in and of itself, because I've been told that that veil, I believe, was about a foot thick. And not only was it torn, usually when you would tear something, you'd start at the bottom and tear up. It was torn from the top to the bottom, opening up that holy place to all of us, because each and every one of us who have accepted Christ as our Savior and have God as our Heavenly Father are able, anytime we want to bow on our knees and come right into the presence of God. We don't have to have a rope around our waist. We don't have to have bells on our ankles, because we can come boldly, as the Word says, into His throne room to share our needs. I'm going to tell you, that's one of the greatest privileges, one of the greatest blessings that we as Christians have, and yet so many of us fail to use it. I said there were three words in this verse. First of all, prayer. Secondly, Paul speaks of supplication. The word refers to an earnest sharing of our burdens, needs, and problems. It speaks not of what some might call flippant prayers. You know, how many times have you heard someone pray for something and they use the same prayer every single time? They use the same wording every single time. Some little prayer that they learned maybe in Sunday school, and they just use that same prayer. They say the same phrase over and over and over again. It's not the type of prayer that God wants to hear. God wants you to speak to Him just as plainly as I'm speaking to you right now, because He wants to hear you cast your burdens upon Him, your needs, your problems. Sure, He knows about it. He already knew about it before you ever even went through it. But He wants you to have the faith to come to Him and say, God, I'm going through this or that in my life, and I need your help because I can't get through it on my own. I can't do this on my own. Told in the book of James that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Paul speaks of prayer and supplication. He also speaks of requests. The word refers to detailed prayer about specific issues. We need to learn to pray specifically and not in generalities. Many times you hear people do that as well. You'll hear them say, you know, pray for such and such or this group of people, or pray for me, pray for so and so. They don't say, you know, pray for me because, Lord, I'm going through this trial. I'm going through this problem in my life. I've lost this. I need to do this, and I need your help. God wants to hear you pray. He wants to hear you come to Him in faith, believing that He will hear you and will answer whatever request you come to Him with. We've looked at the act of prayer. I want to look at the atmosphere of prayer. Paul says that we are to do this not sometimes, but in everything. Big things, little things alike are to be the subjects of our prayer lives. Nothing is too big for God, but also nothing is too small for God. Sometimes, many times in my own life, when I've gone to the Lord in prayer, I'll have something going on in my life that seems, especially when I look around and see so many things that so many other people are going through, it seems so small and insignificant that in my little mind, I say, Lord, you know, I'm not even going to pray about this because you've got so many other things to worry about that I don't need you to worry about this little problem that's in my life. But that's not what God wants us to do. God wants us to pray in everything. Elsewhere, we're told to pray without ceasing. I've often said that doesn't mean to go around with your eyes closed all the time praying. If you were to drive in the Northern Virginia area, you might believe that some people probably drive around with their eyes closed all the time, but that's not the case. When you study that out, it literally means to be in a constant attitude of prayer. What does that mean? That means when something comes up in your life, when something goes wrong, when you get a bad news, bad report from the doctor, when you get a bad report from the bank, when you get a bad report about anything that's going on in your life, the first thing that comes to your lips, comes to your mind should be, Lord, here I am again. Help me about this. Help me through this situation. It shouldn't be, woe is me. Gloom, despair, and agony on me. And yes, I've seen that old show, Brother Charlie. Reruns, of course.
Deep, dark depression.
Deep, dark depression. That's right. That's right. We should constantly be in an attitude of prayer. We should be constantly fellowshipping with God. He also says to come into his presence with thanksgiving. How many times have we prayed about something in the past and God has answered it and we just move on? We don't take the time to say, you know, Lord, I prayed about this and you answered it. You may not have answered it exactly how I wanted you to do it, but you answered it. Thank you for answering my prayers. There's a song by one of my favorite gospel groups, Greater Vision, that says, today I didn't come here to ask you for anything. I just came to thank you for all the million times before that I came before you and you heard my prayer. In closing, I want to look, we've looked at the problem, we've looked at prayer, what we're supposed to do to combat the problem. I want to look at the promise real quickly. First of all, God promises us in verse 7, the peace of God, which passes all understanding. God promises us his peace. We're promised his peace. And what is peace? The best definition that I've ever heard is peace is tranquility of the soul. The kind of peace that passes all understanding. I don't know about you, but that's the kind of peace I want in my life. In other words, it is truly a mind-blowing experience. A peace that you can't even wrap your little mind around. Because it goes beyond what words, what our thinking capacity in this life can even comprehend. It's a mysterious thing, but it's a gift of God to all those who will trust in him in everything. He promises us his peace. He also promises us his preservation. We're told that God's peace will keep your hearts and minds. When Paul mentions the heart, he's referring to the seat of our emotions. And it's the place where our feelings come from. And when he mentions the mind, he's referring to the place where we do our thinking. What is worry if it's not our feelings and our thoughts? God's promise is that he will keep our hearts and our minds. The word keep literally means to stand guard over. When Paul wrote this letter to the church, to the Philippian church, he literally had Roman guards standing over him. He knew firsthand what it was like to be guarded. So he used that phrase. I don't know about you, but if I were going to have someone guarding me, it would be the Lord himself. Years ago, I came across a story from the pioneer days of aviation. A pilot was making a flight around the world, one of the first flights around the world. After he'd been gone for some 2 hours from his last landing field, he heard a noise in his plane, which he recognized instantly as the gnawing of a rat. Of course, at this time, there weren't airports in every town. There weren't long stretches of interstate highway system that were engineered for planes to land on. And all he knew, that rat could have been chewing through some important cable, some important line that as soon as the rat chewed through it, he'd lose all control and crash. A very serious situation, and he was both concerned and anxious. He didn't know what to do. It was 2 hours from the last airport he was at. It was another 2 hours to the one he was heading to, and there was nothing in between but barren land and wilderness. But then he remembered this. The rat was a rodent. It wasn't made for the high altitudes. It was made to dwell in the ground. And so he began to climb. He pointed the nose of that plane up into the sky, and he began to climb higher and higher and higher. And after a few thousand feet, he listened. He didn't hear that rat gnawing away anymore. A couple hours later, he arrived safely at the airport that he was flying to. He opened up the wing, and right there beside one of the cables that controlled the flaps, that was almost half chewed in two, was that dead rat. I said that the word worry comes from the word meaning to strangle. I don't know what you've got in your life going on right now. Perhaps there's something, some little rat in your life that's chewing away at the very cables of your soul. Maybe you're battling with depression or anxiety this morning. I know, I've been there. I've done that. It's not fun. It can rob the joy that God has promised to give us. He's promised to keep us, to keep our minds, to keep our hearts, and to give us the peace that passes all understanding. I'm going to close with prayer. If you've got a problem, if you've got a need this morning, if you're battling worry, you're worried about something. Maybe you don't even know what you're worried about. This is the time and the place to climb up towards God, just as that plane did, and kill that rat that's strangling the life out of you. Heavenly Father, I thank you once again for allowing us.